Did you happen to catch the third verse of the song we just sang? And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Any of you know the background of the writing of this particular hymn? You do? Anyone else? When was it written?
During
the Civil War. When Henry Longfellow originally wrote this, it was as a poem. And it wasn't, I think, until the next decade it was put into music, like we sing it now. He wrote this poem, and in the middle of the Civil War, and it was about Christmas time when he wrote this, he heard the bells. He thought, wow, where's the peace on earth when we got a nation fighting itself? And of course, we can look at the same thing today around the world. Wars, the uncertainties, and everything else. But verse 3 is right in the middle. It's not the end of the song. You know, the despair gave way to hope, because what we see in the birth of Christ is that God did not stay aloof from a world that was so broken, so much in rebellion against Him and His will. Instead, God came to this world. And that's where the hope is. We're going to look at three very familiar short little verses or passages, and I want to then link them together with what I think is such a key message here on Christmas Day. The first is in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. That is the occasion when the angel came to Joseph to explain to him why Mary was pregnant. It's not what you think, Joseph. No, it was an incredible miracle. It was, she was, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in that passage, verses 22 and 23, let's hear God's word. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now we move to the very back, the very end of Matthew's gospel. In fact, the very last verse of Matthew's gospel. In fact, the very last phrase, the last sentence. And that's when Jesus is speaking after his crucifixion. Then he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. Before he ascended to heaven, he gave them this promise. He said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then one other verse, and this is from John's gospel story about the birth of Jesus, this kind of the spiritual angle, and that's in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, and the Word here refers to the living Word, the Son of God, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We spent some time talking about interesting gifts, presents we've received at Christmas. Some were exciting gifts, some were disappointing gifts because they weren't what we expected. Some were very short-lived gifts, like my kickball. We all know these different experiences people have when they get a present at Christmas. For some, I can remember presents I've gotten and thought, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. You're so excited about it. Another gift I got once was a pet caiman. I'd really been wanting a caiman. I got that, and I was so excited about it. It died in 2 weeks. You know, so, and once again, the moral of the story, don't give Nick presents. They don't last. But, but you know, we can get excited. Think about people that, you know, maybe get something that they've longed for, something really big. Someone that has maybe a lot of money and gets a luxurious sports car that they've always wanted. The only one around that has it. And it's so exciting for a while, but after a while, it loses its appeal. You know, now what is there that they can maybe be given? Presents under a Christmas tree ultimately do not give us the satisfaction our hearts really long for. And that's because God created us. And only our Creator can meet the deep, deepest needs of our heart. The needs for love, the needs for meaning, the need for purpose in life. Only our Creator is able to restore us and to be able to provide that which our heart really cries out for. And that's why what we really most need at Christmas is not presents under a Christmas tree, but the presence of God Himself, God with us, Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets. In fact, one of the passages here, Matthew 1, Matthew quotes from a prophet, Isaiah. God sent prophets. God sent His Word. God even sent angels. And all of these, prophets, Word, and angels, were revealing truth about God, but none of them could heal a sinful, broken heart. And the problem with humanity is that because we are sinful and we've rebelled against God, not only with willful sins, but just being tainted by this, our heart being perverted and being self-focused rather than God-focused, you know, nothing could that God had sent in the Old Testament could heal that type of a broken heart. So God did the unthinkable. God sent Himself. That's why in Matthew, it says that Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. That's why John says that the Word became flesh, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us, and enabled us to actually see the glory and the grace and truth of God. And then Jesus, when He's ready to ascend back to heaven, after His wonderful atoning sacrifice for our sins and His resurrection, He promises, He says, I will always be with you. Always. He's with us now. But I want to ask two questions to help us understand this marvelous presence of God with us. And the first question is this: how do we know? How do we experience His presence? Because after all, God is invisible. And Jesus, after His years here on earth, then after His resurrection, He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He's invisible. So how do we know His presence? The Bible reveals that it's by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God the Spirit dwells in the hearts of those who put their faith in Christ. I liken the Holy Spirit to, it's probably a loose analogy, but kind of like a pilot light in a gas stove or a gas furnace. It's there. And it's in particular times, it may flare up and really bring warmth. But most of the time, if we're honest as Christians, most of the time, we are kind of intuitively aware that God's with us, that the Lord is with us. But it's not an overwhelming, like, wow, I'm just shaking in my boots because of the presence of God. Most of the time, the awareness of the presence of God with us is a very subtle awareness. But when we faithfully follow Christ, when we put Him preeminent in our life, when we read the Word, when we pray, when we worship, when we serve Him, when we're whether we're on the job, wherever we are, when it's that our focus each day is for Christ, what it's doing is it's kind of allowing that pilot light, whenever God chooses to work, to kind of flare up in the times when, wow, we sense the presence of God. It may come in a worship service. It may come in a time of devotion. It may come in an interacting with people, and you just know. I was just reading this week in a book by Alec Rowlands. He's the pastor at Westgate Chapel up in Edmonds. We've been there a couple times for Missions Fest. And he wrote a book a few years ago called The Presence. It's about the presence of God with His people. He tells an interesting story. He and his wife had two daughters. The younger daughter was Catherine, real free-spirited person. She had given her life to Christ as a youngster, but mom and dad were just still kind of uncertain when she was ready to go off for college. Does she really own her faith in Christ, or is it just because she's the pastor's kid and that's why she comes to church all the time? And they just weren't really sure. And she was going, and of course they live up in Edmonds, and she was going to a school back east. A very, very strong Christian college, but Alec Rowlands knows that just because you're going to Christian college doesn't mean you're going to be making all the right choices. But he had an opportunity with her to drive back in her car, to drive her back, and it would be about a 4 or 5 day journey heading back east. And so he's praying that the Lord would give him an opportunity for some in-depth discussion to kind of find out where Catherine's faith really was. The first 2 days as they traveled was more just small talk. And Alec said, you know, I'm kind of concerned. I don't want to come on too heavy and kind of drive her away. So he's just trusting the Lord. Well, on the third morning, they took off from Sheridan, Wyoming, and it was just before dawn. And they began driving south. If you're familiar with it, from Sheridan, I-90 dips south and then goes east. And as they were heading down I-90, they're going down a valley, to the west of them is the Bighorn Mountain Range. What he said was that right when the sun started to come above the horizon, they were listening, as they started each day, they were listening to a Christian CD, and there was a song that came on. And the words, I'm going to read the words. It's a song by Terry Clark about the glory of God. And right as this CD is going, the sun comes up as Terry Clark is singing these words. Hear the morning start the day. Hear the sunrise streaming rays. Hear the mountains point the way to their Creator's glory. And as those words are being sung, the valley just got bathed in light, and the light splashed off the Bighorn Mountains. It was an incredible sight. And Alex said, I just sensed the presence of God powerfully in the car. He said, I wondered if that's what Catherine was sensing. And he glanced over her, and she just had tears streaming down her face. And he recognized he had tears streaming down his face. It was like a sacred moment. They both knew God was with them. And he sensed the Lord speak to his heart and just confirmed to him, yes, Catherine is mine, I am hers. She's okay. And it wasn't until sometime later they debriefed that experience. And Catherine was able to say, that was the presence of God. And yes, I'm following Jesus. They both realized they could probably drive that same stretch 100 more times and God would be with them, as he promised, but they wouldn't have that overwhelming sense. But that's when your pilot light, by God's sovereign grace, just opens up. It's in God's timing. And it's those times, like I said, sometimes in worship, it can be at any point that God just assures us, yes, I am with you. Even though much of the time we don't really have that over-sensing presence. But Jesus has promised, I'm with you. There's a second question I would ask, and that is, what is the fruit of abiding in the presence of God? It's one thing to know He's with us, but what's the value of that? Well, first of all, personally, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that's dwelling within us, and one of the fruits is peace. You know, I appreciate Amy in her prayer, her offering prayer, was praying about peace in the world, but also thanking the Lord for the peace that we have in our heart. That's the presence of God. The joy, even in the midst of hardship. The love, just these blessings that come from the abiding presence of a heart that's been redeemed, covered by the blood of Christ. There's such blessing there. And yet there's greater fruit, because it's also the presence of God becomes a witness to others. Most of you know that very passage at the end of Matthew where Jesus gives us that wonderful promise, I am always with you, is also the passage where he says, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, be my witnesses. And our presence, the presence of the Lord in our lives, is a powerful witness to others around us. I was thinking of this in reading in the book that Dave Eubank left. They were here in August, and he left quite a few copies of this book, The Rangers in the Gap. Different kind of scenarios, including Dave and Karen, but also some of the Free Burma Rangers that have come to faith in Christ. Incredible stories. Number four chapter is a story about Say Nong. And it's amazing. He grew up as a Shan of the Shan tribe in Burma. He was very devout Buddhist. The village in which he grew up in was a very poor village. He grew up with lots of suffering, lots of shame. And he would appeal to Buddha, hoping Buddha would help him make him rich. And he actually had his brief time when he found some gems and was able to have about a year or so where he was living the high life, and then it all came crashing down. He was rejected by his family. He was brought into great shame. And about that time, the Burmese army came in, swept through their village, caused all sorts of mayhem. And the Say Nong just developed a hatred for the Burmese. And so he joined the Shan Resistance Army. And after he'd gone through all their training, the first assignment he was given was to go and be a protective guard for a Free Burma Ranger group. He's saying, who are the Free Burma Rangers? And he was told that these are a group of different ethnic Burmese people that would go and help the internally displaced people that had been taken out of their villages. They would provide medical care, provide food, and other ways of helping. So he thought, okay. And he went, and that's where he met David Eubank. And as he became more acquainted with the Free Burma Rangers, he was kind of astounded. He found that a lot of these Free Burma Rangers had been Buddhists like he and had been animists, but now were following Jesus Christ. He wondered, why did they do that? He became more puzzled when he really began to understand the Free Burma Rangers' principles, including the principle that they are to love everyone, even their enemies, even the Burmese army. And he thought, how can you do that? He also was wondering, why did they pray to Jesus and see these prayers answered? And he couldn't deny these prayers that were being answered. Over about 2 years of time of interacting with David Eubank, finally, Say Nong became aware of the total emptiness of his life trying to appease Buddha, an idol. And he thought, what a contrast. I see an idol that doesn't do anything. I don't see this Jesus Christ, and he seems to do everything. After 2 years, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and was baptized by Alan Eubank, David's father. And when he put his faith in Christ, Say Nong said, I felt such a sense of relief and peace and joy. That's the presence of God. It becomes a witness to us when we let the presence of witness to others when we let the presence of God be seen in our life. That's what Say Nong testified. As he worked with those Free Burma Rangers, he saw two things that they had that he didn't. One is they had a clear purpose from God. Second is they had a clear sense of God's presence with them. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. Christmas is a time that we celebrate Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And there is no greater gift that God can give us at Christmas than to know in our hearts that our sins are forgiven, that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and He manifests the presence of Christ in us. And even in those comparatively dry times, and we all have them, when things don't seem to be working well and we're going through difficult times, the pilot light is still there, even if it seems to be flickering a little bit. And at the same time, that presence is witnessing to others around us. Paul says something interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says that we're always being led in triumphal procession by Christ Jesus. And that we have an aroma. We have a fragrance. I mean, this is not talking about perfume. It's talking about there's an awareness, a presence. He says it's a presence that is life to some and it's death to others. The very fact of Christ's presence in us, it becomes a stench to some people. They'll mock us, they'll make fun of us, oh, you holier than thou, and all sorts of stuff like that. But for others, like Seinong, it's life. It's an attraction. What is this that you have? And they are drawn to life in Jesus Christ. So friends, I encourage us, no matter what we're going through, what season of life, that we continue to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seek after Christ. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in service. Seek Him in worship. Because that's keeping that pilot light of the Spirit of God fresh, ready to open up at any time and God's purposes. And we bear witness to others of what we are celebrating today, the life of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, it's both a blessing and a mystery, this reality that You dwell within Your people through our faith in Christ and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can testify to it. We know that's real. And yet we can't totally grasp it and explain it. Because You are God and we are not. Yet we praise You and we thank You for that. And right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that You fan that flame within us of the very presence of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. For those here who maybe have struggled some and the pilot light has been flickering, we pray, pour some of the fresh oil of Your grace upon that light. Even right now, speak to our hearts of Your love, Your purposes, Your presence. To those of us who have walked with You for many, many years, Father, forgive us when we have become complacent or presumptuous. We want to pray that we will continue to seek You with our whole heart, our mind, our soul, our body, everything. Not just because that is Your desire for us, but it's so that we may rightly bear witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. Many in the world know about Christmas. They know about the story of Jesus. But we want many to be like Seinong, where they actually come alongside of believers in Christ. And the fragrance is a fragrance of life. Let our fragrance be that fragrance. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the opportunities You give us to be Your witnesses. And thank You for continuing to confirm with us the truth of Your promise that You are always with us, Emmanuel. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come as Emmanuel, and the love of God the Father, who so loved the world that He sent His Son, and the fellowship and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.